Good to see you today. So glad you made it out here to Stony Creek Church. You want to get your outline out of your program or go to the YouVersion app, and you can find your outline there if you know how to get into that. But if you don't know how to access that, please don't do it while I'm talking and try to figure it out, because we'll explain it to you later. Al Gore, a former vice president of the United States, just released a new book and a film that goes with it entitled An Inconvenient Sequel. Now, that may have a familiar ring to it because it's a follow-up to his first book on global warming, An Inconvenient Truth, in which Gore argues that humans are destroying the planet through the use of fossil fuels and other lethal practices. And if we don't make radical changes to our lifestyles to get green fast, the outcome will be cataclysmic. In his new book, Gore writes, and I quote, "Every night, the TV news is like a nature hike through the Book of Revelation. Action is needed," he says, "urgently to prevent catastrophic harm," close quote. Gore says this crisis is nearly all, if not entirely, man-made. It's our fault, and we must fix it. Many today are sounding the alarm. It's not just him. If you've somehow missed the green tidal wave of environmental doctrine that's washing its way across our country and world, you've either been in a cave or a coma. The ceaseless mantra is, save the planet. We must save the planet. It's on Capitol Hill and in every state capital. It's on the TV commercials, the talk shows, the movies, TV programming, newspapers, magazines, internet blogs, you name it. It's permeated the public school curriculum from the kindergarten classroom all the way up to the college classroom. Every college campus has this. It's affected what we eat, what we drive, what we breathe, how we get rid of our trash, how we heat and cool and power our homes and our businesses. It even affects the light bulbs that we use, the toilets that we flush, and the paper that we flush into the toilet, right? Is our planet in danger of burning up? If so, is it our fault? If so, can we do anything about it? Today, we're beginning a new series called Saving the Planet. Now, I am not a scientist. I've never even played one on TV. And so I am not going to address this topic from a scientific perspective. I don't like it when non-experts try to act like they're experts in that field. I am certainly not an expert in that field. My PhD is not in climatology. It's in New Testament studies. My expertise is studying the Word of God and teaching the Word of God. And the Bible does speak to the issue of mankind's role of caring for the planet. Next Sunday, we're going to look at the topic of Earth's expiration date. When will the world come to an end? The following Sunday, we're going to explore global warming in the Bible. What does it say about that? Today, we're probing the question, is it a man-made mess? In other words, is the plight of the planet our fault? And if so, what can we do about it? We're going to look today at three things you need to know about saving the planet. They're listed there on your outline, and hopefully we'll fill in the blanks as we proceed. The first thing you need to know about saving the planet, number one on your outline, is the mandate. The mandate that we have from God is manage the planet. That comes to us from the Lord himself. The Bible teaches that of all the creatures on earth, God has put humans in charge of managing, of caring for the planet. We begin at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And verse 28, and please help me when we come to the yellow print. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. God blessed the man and the woman and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Notice that word subdue. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. He says, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Now, I know most of you have heard these words many, many times, but to the people of the ancient Near East, these words were startling. They stuck out like a sore thumb. Look closely at this text. First, notice that the words image and likeness are mentioned there, that we're created, humans are created in the image and likeness of God. In the world of the ancient Near East, people believed in many gods. They were polytheistic. That means they believed in many gods. But Israel's scriptures were unique. They taught that there was only one true almighty God who created all things and rules over all things. But in the view of all the other nations, the nations that surrounded Israel, all the nations, there were many gods, and each nation had its own favorite god. They may have worshipped many gods in that nation, but they had one god that they considered their nation's top god, their god in that particular country. And in that nation, only the king was believed to be the image of that nation's god. The king was the representation of their god on earth, and he would rule over the people of that nation on behalf of that god. So let's say that I'm a king in the ancient Near East, not in Israel, but in the ancient Near East in one of the neighboring nations. I am the image of our God. You people, you're my people, you're my kingdom. You guys, you're just my slaves. You're just the slaves of the God. You're just the servants. You're just a bunch of peons. Me, I'm the king. I'm in the image of our God. But in the view of the God of Israel, the God we see revealed in Genesis, the God we see revealed in the Bible, things are drastically different. As we see in Genesis, God says he's making all humans in his image, not just the king, all humans. In other words, all humans represent God's rule on earth. God is democratizing the whole human race in these words. We've all been crowned. Originally, we were all to rule. You say, rule over what? Well, like it says here in this passage, to rule over the fish and the birds and every creature on the planet. We're supposed to fill the earth and subdue the earth. Remember I told you to remember that that word, to note that word? The Hebrew word translated subdue means to bring into submission by use of strength. Nature is untamed. It's wild, it's woolly, it's mangy, it's fierce. And here we're told that mankind's duty is to make nature the servant of humanity as we represent God. You say, now wait a minute here, wait a minute. The brakes, please. Do you mean that we're supposed to exploit the earth, the animals, the fish, the birds, for our own greedy purposes? Is this supposed to be some kind of a justification for raping the environment? No. Exactly the opposite. We know this from the next chapter. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Look at this one carefully. It says, the Lord God took the man, took Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden. A few more words here for you to note. To work it and take care of it. Remember those words, work, take care of. That was the job. The first job that God gives to Adam is to take care of a garden. He calls it the Garden of Eden. Adam becomes the first gardener. This is the first job ever given to a human being. And what's fascinating here is the use of those two words. Now, I made a typo here. It should say work and take care of, but I accidentally put serve in there. So if you're taking notes, just don't write serve, write take care of. All right? But these words in the Hebrew are the same words used in the Old Testament of the priests serving and taking care of the temple, the tabernacle. This mandate here in Genesis is not about exploitation. It's about an act of worship, taking care of God's sacred space. The priests, well, they were supposed to take care of the temple, the objects in the temple, with great care, with great devotion to God, great reverence. And in Genesis, the garden is depicted as God's special place on earth, the place where he would start this subduing of the planet. Mankind is not a foreign virus on this planet, as some people have claimed. Our mandate is to subdue the earth and wildlife so that it benefits everyone. That means using the earth's resources to invent things and build things, to have a higher quality of life here on the planet. That's a good thing. When a scientist discovers a cure for a disease or builds a better computer, he's helping to fulfill our mandate to control the environment for the good. This mandate is for all humans. We're all created in the image of God, not just the government, not just the EPA, not just the environmental extremists. If God grants you a house or a vehicle or a wardrobe, maintain it well. Do what's needed to make it last as long as it can. Why? We're caretakers. We're caretakers of the planet and everything on it. We are landlords of the creation. To vandalize it is a desecration. If you own a pet or livestock, care for them well. When it comes to the rivers and the oceans and the streams and the forest, we should support efforts to keep them clean and viable so that the wildlife and humans can continue to use them and enjoy them. God himself designed the earth to recycle. And so we should follow that example and continue to reuse the materials. Companies that pollute should be made to clean up and should be penalized if they did that with negligence. Christians do not worship creation. We're not tree huggers. We shouldn't be anyway. What we should do, though, is out of respect and reverence for the Creator and for his creation, be good landlords of the planet. We all have this mandate. So that's the first thing. We have a mandate to be good managers of the planet. The second thing you need to know about saving the planet, point two on your outline there, is the mess up. We saw the mandate. Well, here's the mess up. The mess up is rebellion against the Creator. Story is told of a man who went to stay out in a cabin in the woods. And when he arrived, he immediately noticed going inside that the floor was very dirty. And so he took a broom and began to sweep up the floor. But no matter how much dirt he swept up, the floor never got any cleaner. And he wondered, what is wrong here? Finally, he realized the problem. The cabin had a dirt floor. Trying to sweep the dirt away was impossible. Well, the person today who thinks that humans can save the planet is like that guy trying to clean the dirt floor in that cabin. Our problems are much, much deeper than any environmentalist believes. It's much deeper than the environment. It's not just the air that's polluted or the water, or it's not just global warming, if you believe in that. The planet does indeed need saving. And it is mankind's fault. But the mess goes far deeper than just the environment. Our world is broken, and it's not just an external issue, folks. It's an internal problem, internal to us, and it's a terminal problem. Mankind has rebelled against the Creator. That's the core of the problem. That's the root issue. God originally made the planet good, and he gave us a mandate to care for it. But when we rebelled against God, God pronounced a curse on the earth. Look at it. We see it in Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 17. And to the man, to Adam, God said, since you listened to your wife, it's your first mistake, Adam. Oops. Since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow, you will have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you are made from dust, and to dust you shall return. The planet's problems all stem from this, from our rebellion against God. The book of Romans in the New Testament, chapter 8, beginning at verse 20, puts it this way. For the creation was subjected to frustration. We live on a frustrated planet, in a frustrated environment. It was subjected to frustration. He goes on to say, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it to its bondage to decay. Help me. The whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present day. This is trouble. This is our problem. The gravest crisis on the planet is not greenhouse gases. It's not North Korea's nuclear arsenal or Iran's weapons program or Islamic terrorism or Russian interference or gang violence or the collapse of welfare or healthcare or any man-made danger. Those are just the top layer of the dirt on the dirt floor of that cabin. The problem with mankind is mankind. That's the issue. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. This is an important verse. It says, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things. What's the biggest liar that you've ever known? Why, it's right inside of you. The human heart. Look what he says. It's desperately wicked. And then he asks, help me, who really knows how bad it is? That implies that we don't know how bad it is. We don't know. We don't realize it. We rationalize it. We tell ourselves it's always the other person's fault or the circumstances. We don't know because our hearts deceive us. We lie and we justify it by saying, well, it was a white lie, and I'm not as bad a liar as the guy who lives next door. We think hateful things. We say hateful things. We do hateful things, and we justify it. We say, well, he deserves it. Look what he did to me. I'm just paying him back. We lust, and we covet, and we justify it. We say, well, I can't help myself. It's only human. Do we murder because of guns or because of hatred and envy? What's at the root of prejudice and racism or bigotry? Is it bad government or is it bad humans? Is it wickedness in the human heart? Do bombs create wars or do people create wars? What's at the root of human trafficking, which is a terrible problem? It's humans. Humans, wicked humans, are at the root of human trafficking. It's deeper than the environment, folks. It's in the heart. It all stems from that. Let's do a thought experiment here for just a moment. Think of the worst problem you've ever had in your life. You say, well, I don't know which was the worst one. Well, just pick one. Pick one of the worst ones if it's hard to sort it out. What's the worst problem you've ever had? I guarantee you, it's all traceable back, somehow or other, to sin, rebellion against God. Maybe it's your own personal sin. Maybe you abused your body with drugs or alcohol or overeating, and you're suffering from it now because you've got bad health. Or maybe you blew all your money at casinos or internet gambling, And now your credit is wrecked and it's made life difficult for you. Maybe you slept with somebody else's spouse and it ruined your marriage and your family and you've never been able to really recover from that. Maybe it's your own personal sin. Or maybe it was a sin perpetrated against you by someone. Maybe an abusive parent or spouse or a hateful coworker. Or maybe you were born with a congenital disease. You say, was that my fault? No. Not something personally you did to deserve it. The whole human race is broken, you see. And so we are subject to these things, even if we didn't do it, particularly ourselves. No amount of sweeping or scrubbing, no vacuum, no power washer will clean that floor of its dirt. The dirt is too deep. Only the Bible diagnoses the true underlying problem with our planet. It's in the human heart. When we were away on vacation, I don't know if you noticed, but I've been away for a couple weeks. We visited on one of the Sundays a really neat church, very talented worship team, beautiful facility, friendly people, super congenial and gifted pastor, way better at than me on that. I love the guy, really. He's very, very charming. But in his message, which taught many biblical truths, he kept on saying, please don't feel guilty. Please. Please don't feel guilty. No guilt here. And I thought to myself, I know what he means. I know what he's trying to accomplish. He doesn't want to guilt manipulate me. And I appreciate that. I get that. Too many have used guilt like a baseball bat to beat people up and just leave them feeling hopeless and miserable. And of course, that's wrong. But on the other hand, what if I am guilty? What if I need to feel it and to face it? What if the guilt is a flashing red light on my dashboard saying, you need to take action. There's a problem here. But if I put tape over that flashing red light, if I just suppress that feeling, or I hear somebody say, Randy, don't feel guilty, don't feel guilty. Well, maybe I will lull myself to sleep when I need to take action, when I need to face that guilt, when I need to deal with it, when I need to look for the solution. If that happens, I'm headed for a rude awakening when I stand before Almighty God. The Bible assures us the wages of sin is eternal death in a place called hell. You say, well, I don't believe in hell. I don't believe in a God that would send people to hell. Well, I beg you to reconsider that. Jesus, the most loving person who ever walked the planet, assures us that hell exists, and he warned us against it. Don't make up a God in your own head and believe in that God. That's idolatry. Believe in the God who really is. The God revealed in the Bible. The God that Jesus showed us and told us about. And the hazard of hell is what moved God to save the planet. If I want to help clean up the planet, I need to begin with the root of the problem. With me. I've polluted myself. My heart is wicked. I stand under the threat of eternal damnation from an infinitely just and holy God who's promised us that he is going to judge us, not by our own imperfect standards, our subjective standards that we made up, that we tell ourselves, well, that's okay, and that kind of thing. But no, he's going to judge us by his perfect standards, his holy and just standards. It's not just the earth that needs saving, folks. It's earth's inhabitants. It's you and it's I who need saving. And each person needs to start with the root of the problem. So that's the second thing you need to know about saving the planet is the mess of our rebellion against God. The third thing you need to know about saving the planet, number three on your outline, is the mop-up. The mop-up is salvation through Christ. If the planet's problem is my own self-pollution, and I can't clean myself up by myself, because no matter how much I sweep the dirt, there's always more dirt, no matter how deep I go, then the solution has to come from outside of me, outside of the planet, outside of humanity. The bad news is that the planet desperately needs to be saved. But the good news is that God himself has taken the initiative to save it. It's a comprehensive plan to deal with the entire mess. And it works on individuals, not just the exterior, but it begins with the interior. It began when God's eternal Son, the second person of the Trinity, became human, became one of us. Jesus lived among us, showed us what God is like. And then he took the planet's core problem, the pollution, our rebellion against God. He took it upon himself, and he suffered the penalty for us in our place on the cross. That's what the cross is all about. The cross. That decisive event was God's flipping the switch, you might say, of his cosmic power washer. It is, really. It's a good analogy. God's cosmic power washer. And Jesus' resurrection from the dead 3 days after he flipped the switch was the first use of that power washer. It was. God raised Jesus' dead, bloodied, brutalized corpse gloriously back to life. That was a prototype of what's in store for everyone who joins in God's mission to save the planet. Resurrection. Resurrection is what's in store for everyone who joins the mission and for the universe when God recreates it. Saving the planet started at the cross, and it finalizes with the new heaven and the new earth that we read about in Scripture. Now let's do another thought experiment here. Let's imagine for a moment that every person on the planet behaves just like Jesus. All right? I mean permanently. Behaves just like Jesus. Every single person. Same morals, same ethics, same concern and compassion for others as Jesus had, not his miracles. Let's just say his lifestyle here. What would happen? Well, of course, all crime would immediately cease. No need for a police force anymore. No need for weapons. No need for surveillance or bombs or military weapons. No need for a military at all. World hunger and poverty would disappear almost overnight as all these mini Jesuses gave sacrificially, and as tyrannical governments that starve their people, that's a huge cause of world poverty and starvation, all of those are no more. All technology would go to helping people. All advances would be to improve living conditions for everyone. All misuse of the environment, abuse of animals, wildlife, it would cease. You say, well, there'd still be hurricanes, earthquakes, deadly tornadoes. Yeah, well, let's say that God steps in to fix all that. He straightens out the tectonic plates so they don't cause any more earthquakes. He adjusts the wind and the weather patterns. He greens up the deserts. He cleans up the oceans and the lakes and the rivers and eliminates all diseases. Imagine what a world like that would be like. You say, well, yeah, that'd be nice, but it would never happen. My friend, it's already happening. It's already happening. God's mission to save the planet started with Jesus' cross and resurrection, and he's been saving one person at a time ever since, until it's grown into a massive global movement now, all over the world. And the goal of God's mission to save the planet, and it certainly isn't complete yet, but the goal of God's mission to save the planet, it's stated by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, where it says, the goal of God's mission to save the planet is for you, listen carefully, to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Romans 8, 29. Conformed to the image of God's Son. In other words, for you to behave perfectly, just like Jesus. That is the destiny of every Christ follower. And it's already happening. Remember the thought experiment? It's going to happen, folks. The moment you repent of your sin, the moment you embrace Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he begins cleaning you. He begins scrubbing you. From the inside out, he begins healing your heart. He removes the pollution day by day. And he begins turning you into a person who loves and helps people and tells people about God's mission to save the planet, you see. It's been happening ever since Jesus rose from the dead and transformed his first followers. It's been happening to me. Ever since I became a Christ follower 44 years ago, I don't know where I would be today if it hadn't been for that transformation. My life has been totally altered because of Christ, and I can't tell you how many people I've seen over the years who've turned to Jesus and who have been saved, and their lives were cleaned up, turned around. Drug users, alcoholics, criminals, sex offenders, lots and lots of so-called normal people, whatever that is, who've joined the mission. You say, sure, that may be nice for people who sign up. But what about people who don't want to sign up? They don't want to repent and turn to Jesus to be transformed. What about them? I'm glad you asked. Our mission is to love on those people and to show those people God's love and to try to convince them of the reality of Jesus and of their need to be saved, to turn to him. And it's happening all over the world in massive numbers. We don't see it or hear much about it here in the United States. But I am telling you, folks, there is a revolution going on in many, many parts of the world. In India, thousands of churches, and I mean thousands of churches, have been planted in just the last few years. In China, in Africa, in South America, even in the Muslim bloc countries, people are coming to Jesus. And their lives are being transformed. I was reading just this morning, in 1945, 2% of South Korea's population was Christian. 2%. You know what it is now? It's like 30%. That's amazing. It's happening, and it's happening all over the world. You say, yeah, but still tons and tons of people are never going to get on board with this. No matter how much love and persuasion you use, you're never going to get everyone to agree with this. That's true. But be assured, God is determined to save this planet. And nothing, nothing can stop him. He will clean up the pollution for all who freely choose to be cleaned up. And he will step in decisively and personally and gloriously to turn things around and make this world into a paradise. And unite heaven and earth so that the whole universe is in harmony with God. It's called the second coming of Christ, when he steps in to intervene. For those who refuse to get cleaned up, who prefer the pollution of sin, God will not force clean. He's not going to do to that person what we do to our kids when they're real little and they don't want to take a bath. You say, well, you're getting one anyway, right? Well, God isn't going to do that. Instead, he will transfer them to a world where they can live polluted in sin forever. If that's their choice, they can have it. But make no mistake, it's all going to happen. The question is only when. When will it come to a head? When will God step in to intervene and to really reverse everything? When will the world as we know it end and the new one begin? Well, that's what we're going to learn about next Sunday. So you need to come back to hear that. Meanwhile, let me give you the main idea, the one thing you should remember if you forget everything else that I say, and if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. Saving the planet begins with getting myself saved. That's where you need to start. Get yourself saved. If you want to be saved, and you know you're not, you can be today. Maybe you're questioning. Have I really done that? Do I know for sure that if I were to die today, I'd go to be with the Lord? Do I know that my heart is cleansed? You can be today. You can become a Christ follower today. But let me warn you, when you come to Him, He's going to clean you up. He's going to start that cleaning process. If you're interested in knowing about that, come on down here and talk to one of our pastoral prayer team members. All right? We're going to close our service here in just a moment. Let's prepare for the offering. Ushers are going to come and take the offering. Let's just go before the Lord right now. Father in heaven, thank you for taking the initiative to save the planet. Help us, Lord, to be good stewards of the resources you've entrusted to us and to support sensible efforts to keep the planet clean or to get parts of it clean that aren't clean. Lord, thank you so much for dealing with the root issue, the core problem, which is in all of us. I pray, Father, for any person here today, every person here today, who is not a Christ follower, who hasn't taken that step to say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. For that person today to turn his or her life over to Jesus as Lord and Savior, believing that he died and rose from the dead. I pray that that person or persons would come and say, that's what I want to do today. Father, we give to you these gifts. I pray that you'd use them for your honor and glory, our tithes and offerings. We give them to you in Jesus' name. Amen.